Welcome back to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. With me in the studio is the co-host of the broadcast, Dr. Greg Huffman, who is one of the pastors on staff at Brookside Baptist Church. And Greg, it certainly has been a delight to serve with you there at Brookside, and now to have the opportunity to work together on the radio broadcasts that the Lord has given us the opportunity to do. And we have our Bibles, and I think both of us like Dr. Pepper.
Pepper here. We're ready.
Yeah, we're sitting around drinking Dr. Pepper with our Bible, and we're having a great conversation. Amen. About the greatest sermon ever preached. And we're talking, obviously, about 109 verses that occur in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 that we know as the Sermon on the Mount.
And I'm excited about where we are right now, because we're going to be just getting into the internal character of a disciple, because there are so many brands of Christianity that focus so much attention on you got to do this, got to do that, got to look this way, got to look that way, or don't look this way, mm-hmm. as opposed to what is God doing on the inside? It's kind of like Warren Wiersbe used to say years ago when there was so much emphasis on your church growing in numbers. And he said, instead of counting the people that come, I think we need to weigh the people that come. And I remember the first time I heard that, I thought, I can just see a scale at the front door, and everybody's going to die when they walk in. But, of course, he was talking about weighing them to see if they had grown spiritually that week. And I thought, that is really a neat way to look at it, because that's the way the Lord looks at our lives. Are we growing spiritually? Mm-hmm. And that, of course, mm-hmm. is what Jesus was trying to accomplish in the hearts and lives of his disciples, I think, with this sermon.
And I think that really does come back to what we were talking about in our last broadcast. You know, we talked about the identity of the preacher. What did Matthew want us to know about Jesus mm-hmm. before he ever got to the sermon? And when Jesus was preaching this, we noted that this is his first bat out of the box. This didn't come at the end of his ministry. This came right at the beginning. And it's sort of Matthew's way of saying, now listen, this is what Jesus is going to be doing for the next 3 years. He's going to be talking about this kingdom. And that led us into a very good discussion when we were talking literally about what Jesus was talking about and who he was talking to.
Right.
And we noted that he was talking to people who had already embraced the truth about him. And you could literally take Matthew's gospel, and literally he takes people and puts them into one of three categories. You have people who have embraced the truth about Jesus of Nazareth. You have people who have rejected the truth about Jesus of Nazareth. And you've got this group in the middle that's trying to make up their minds.
And I think as we are the ones who have embraced the truth of the gospel, we have to help folks who are in the middle, who are questioning, and we have to help them to see this is what God can do in their lives, because this is what God has done in our lives. And it's kind of like the songwriter said, it is no secret what God can do, what he's done mm-hmm. for others, he'll do for you. And so as we look at the changes that God is still bringing about in our lives, I think it's encouraging to the folks that are considering
Christianity. It really is. And it's interesting to me, and I remember when I first started thinking about this, kind of scratching my head, because this is totally opposite of the way I would do it. If I were preaching this sermon, I would preach to the middle group. That's who my target audience would be. But Jesus preaches to the first group. He's talking to people, the disciples,
right,
who have already come to the right conclusion about him. And this broader audience is standing around listening in on his conversation to these disciples.
It's kind of the exact opposite of the seeker-sensitive approach, isn't
it? I think so.
You know, because as a pastor, your goal is to preach the truth to the folks that are coming, to the people that are already members of the body of Christ, and those who are interested are listening, as opposed to trying to impress people on the outside that couldn't care less about what Christianity is, and you're trying to bring them into the number. And Jesus basically was saying Christianity and discipleship is costly. And John 6, mm-hmm. many people mm-hmm. stopped following him because of that. And so it's a whole lot easier to have outward actions than inward change.
You know, that's very profound, because I think that's exactly what Jesus is going to talk mm-hmm. about to people. And I mean, we said his primary audience is the disciples who have come to the proper understanding of who he is. They've right. chosen to follow him. But there's a whole group of people out there listening in on this, and all of those people are intensely interested in Jesus's topic, because it's something that they have been looking for hundreds and hundreds of years, and it is a kingdom. And all of them believe that that kingdom belongs to them. And we can go back all the way to the beginning of really the Bible's talking about this kingdom. He talks to Abraham about the fact that he's going to make Abraham a great king, and out of Abraham are going to come kings, and he's going to give Abraham a land, and out of that land he's going to bless all of the other nations. And you can trace the development of all of this through one man who is going to come out of David's loins, who is going to sit on David's throne forever. In fact, you go all the way back to Daniel 7, and that one is identified as the Son of Man. And he stands before the Ancient of Days, who is God, and the Ancient of Days gives to him an eternal kingdom. And you could just trace that kingdom all the way through Isaiah, 800 years before the birth of Christ, talks about a son that will be given to us. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be a mighty counselor. He will be the everlasting father. He will be the Prince of Peace. He will be the mighty God. And literally, we know who that is. You know, it's the Lord Jesus Christ.
I think the Jews were looking for the political kingdom, not understanding that Jesus was basically saying, the kingdom of God is within you first. Once the king sits on the throne of your life personally, then the kingdom of God can be set up without.
Yeah, you're never going to get into the external kingdom if the king hasn't been made king internally in your heart.
Who sits on your own throne.
Right.
Right.
And the way that happens is by a full-orbed commitment and belief in the identity of the king and in what he says. It's not just enough to believe in God. You've got to believe God. And so in our day and age, in order to be a part of that kingdom, we've got to believe what God told us to believe about his son.
And I think we also have to believe that he's going to do a better job running our lives than we do ourselves.
Which is very hard for us.
Otherwise, we're going to stay on the throne, so to speak, and we're going to try to still make those decisions. And sometimes I think the Lord allows our lives to just totally destruct and mess up big time before we start getting off the throne. We say, is there anybody else that's interested in helping me with this life? And that's where the Lord is able to step forward.
And I think what's so difficult about this sermon that we don't pick up right away is that by the time you get done hearing the Lord talk, if you're in that middle group, you get a very clear picture that that kingdom doesn't belong to you yet.
Exactly, right.
And you've got to make a choice.
And that choice is the individual choice as the Holy Spirit of God is working on your life to say, okay, am I satisfied trying to play Russian roulette with eternity? Or am I willing to say, I don't have the answer apart from what this man, the Son of Man, is saying is the way of salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And once we reach that point, then it's very simple. He's the only one.
Right.
And there aren't many ways to heaven. There's just one.
Yeah, and in fact, Jesus is going to look at that crowd, and as he talks to the disciple, he's going to say to them, now the entrance requirement into this kingdom is righteousness. And everybody sitting there listening to that would say, well, then no problem. We understand righteousness. Moses has been talking to us about righteousness for thousands of years. We are the one people group on the planet that knows about righteousness. We know about the kind of foods we're supposed to eat. We know about how to cook those foods. We know about the kind of clothing we're supposed to wear. We know about the kind of washing we're supposed to do when it comes time to eat or when it comes time to go into temple. We know all about righteousness. And in fact, if you look right over there, you can almost see the crowd kind of pointing over to a group of people that would be recognized and say, if you look right over there, those are the experts. I mean, if you really want to know who the world experts on righteousness are, we're fortunate to have them right in our country, and they're right there. And Jesus looked at those people and said, now, wait a minute. Unless you have more righteousness than them, unless your righteousness exceeds that, you're not getting into the kingdom. That must have been a shock to those people.
That had to be a pit in their stomach for them to understand that our superstars sitting over here aren't even in the running.
Right.
And God is saying, okay, anybody else want to try out? And everybody goes, if they're not in the running, there's no way in the world.
Yeah, and it's even more stark than that because they're listening to Jesus talk to a group of people who are in the kingdom. And you're looking at these people, and they're fishermen. There's a former tax collector in there. I mean, all of the people that you would say, well, those people aren't going to make it in. I know they're in our country and I know they're Jews, but they're not getting in. These are the ones that Jesus is talking to and saying, now you're in. And he's looking at these Pharisees and saying, you're out. So this is a very, very stark message.
He wasn't very politically correct, was he?
That's why they tried to stone him. So I don't think I've had too many people try to stone me after a message. But in essence, Jesus is drawing some lines here.
Right.
And then by the end, people are going to have to choose. And that's really the way all preaching is. Preaching that literally comes out of God's word puts us in a place where we've got to choose. These people, as they heard the Lord, literally had to decide whether the righteousness that he was talking about was a righteousness that they were willing to really pursue, or were they going to pursue the righteousness that the Pharisees had always presented to them.
And I think they also knew that the Pharisees were going to be so unhappy that there was going to be pressure to stay in the club or be ostracized. And so consequently, it wasn't just a religious decision. It was social ostracization that they were facing. And that was really a big deal.
Well, that kind of really helps to put the Lord's ministry in maybe a different perspective than we've heard. I mean, right out of the gate, the Lord is literally drawing lines, and everybody is in one camp or the other. You got the people that love the Lord and have embraced him, the people that have rejected him, and these people in the middle are being put on notice that you can't stay in the middle and be okay.
It's kind of like the old saying, Confucius say, man who walked down middle of road get hit from both sides.
Well, they're going to get hit from both sides. And you know, the tragedy is that the bulk of the people in that multitude eventually turn away from the Lord.
Right, right.
And that really is the case today, I think. And so this sermon is very powerful in that I think it shapes our thinking, not just about how we're supposed to live, but about what ministry actually looks like in an environment where people have questions about the Lord. But we'll have to continue that discussion in our next broadcast because we're all out of time on this one. I don't know what happens to our time, Pastor Greg, but it sure does fly when we're talking through an exciting topic like this. And I know that our listeners will be greatly benefited as we work our way over the next number of weeks through this sermon. For those of you listening, you can go to our website and download today's broadcast along with all of the other broadcasts in this series at www.thewordforlife.org. Until the next time that we're together, may the Lord bless you.